Back in verse 4, he says, "You've seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bear you on eagle's wings," speaking of delivering them. And then he says something that's pretty interesting, and I never really caught on until I think it was yesterday. It says, "And brought you unto myself." And there was the real reason that God had led them out of Egypt. He was taking his people, and he was bringing them unto himself. He wasn't bringing them to a final destination. He wasn't bringing them to any certain place on the map. It was to bring them to himself. And if you think about what and how God did this when he was bringing the Egyptians or the Israelites through this wilderness, you remember that after they had crossed the Red Sea and after the Egyptian army had been defeated, how did God show himself to the Israelites? And I want response. You guys can respond to me. How did he visibly show himself during the day? We'll start with that. Anybody remember? Okay, the pillar of clouds during the day and the pillar of fire by night. Now, if you think of that, especially as a kid, you know, we look at the flannel graphs or we look now online at pictures that whether it's someone painted them or drew them or AI now that making all these pictures and things that you can look at. And you always just picture what that might have looked like. And we don't know if it was a pillar that went, you know, horizontally above them or if it was a vertical like a tornado of like fire in front of them. We don't really know what that pillar looked like or how it was oriented. I imagine that it was probably over their heads. That's just the way I imagine it and I see it. But you realize that there was just more significance to it than just being a cloud over them or a pillar of fire over them. What God was actually doing with that during the day, what's a desert like? It's extremely hot. The sun's beating down on you. God was a cloud to them. It was a cover from the sun. He gave them shade and direction throughout the day and protection from the elements. And then at night, deserts get extremely cold, and it can be very, very treacherous for people traveling through desert regions, especially if they don't have correct clothing and things like that, which the Israelites would not have had that, being slaves. So they're traveling through the desert, and all of a sudden they've got this giant pillar of fire hovering over them that's providing them light to travel, providing them heat, and providing them direction at night when they can't see. And that's kind of like what God does with his word, a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And really, as we journey through our lifetimes, that's exactly what God's doing for us. He is giving us and being for us a shield and a defender, and he's being a lamp and a light to us as we walk through this life. And he is trying to guide us each and every day if we'll follow him. And it is just simply that. It's our choice to follow him or not. He always leads. And he always leads in the right direction, the right place. But ultimately, he is not leading you to a destination. We are happy that our destination is, our ultimate destination is heaven. And God wants us to be in heaven, no doubt. But his ultimate goal is to bring us to himself. And that's what he wants. That's where we're supposed to get. That's the goal, is for God to bring us to himself, not to some destination. Heaven is the icing on top of the cake. The ultimate destination, the ultimate goal is to be close to God because he's the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Going down to verse 5, I'm going to read that again. It says, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." And God just says to Moses, everyone on earth is mine, everything on earth is mine, but I'm giving you all a chance to be peculiar to me, a special treasure, something that I protect, something that is above all else special to me. And he's saying, I'm giving you a chance to be that, and this is a covenant. And this one was two-sided. I will do this for you if you will obey me and if you will follow me. In verse 6, he continues that, and he says, "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." So God tells Moses, I want you to go tell the people this. I want you to tell them the opportunity that they have here, that if they'll obey me, if they'll follow me, that I'm going to set them apart. They'll be my peculiar treasure, my most favorite possession, if you will. And that not only will they be set apart, but I will make them a kingdom of priests, and I will make them holy. And isn't that what God wants for us to be holy? I mean, he's commanded us to be holy, just like he is. And he gives this message to Moses to carry to the people. And if you look down in verse 7, it says, "And Moses came and called for the elders of the people." So Moses gets this message from God, and immediately comes down and he says, "All right, staff meeting. I got to meet with the elders, and that way they can disperse the message to all these people," because there were probably millions of these Israelites that had come out of Egypt, and Moses he did not have time to get that message to all these millions of people by himself. So he had the leaders of each tribe go throughout the congregation and tell what was going to happen. In verse number 9, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever." So Moses tells these words to the people, and what he says is, God is going to come down, and he is going to meet with us in 3 days. The first 2 days, today and tomorrow, you are to sanctify yourselves, you are to wash your clothes, you're not to come at your wives, you are to be sanctified. You are to be clean and set apart to me, because on the third day in the morning, God himself is going to meet with us. That would be amazing, and it would be terrifying. I mean, if you're, let's just say, you're at work, and your boss calls you up, and he says, let's say it's a Monday, he says, Wednesday morning, I want you in my office, we need to meet. Okay, I don't think there's one of us that's not going to be a little bit nervous for that. You're around your boss probably every day if you're in the office, so you know who he is. You talk to him all the time. But when you get called into the boss's office, it can be a little bit intimidating. Am I the only one that thinks that? Okay, it's not necessarily, you don't know if it's a good thing or a bad thing. He doesn't really tell you. He just says, "I want to meet with you." And you can imagine when the God of heaven steps down and says, "I'm coming down to meet with you all." The people were probably pretty afraid of what was about to happen. That had never happened before. They had heard Moses speak to God, but I'm not sure that they had ever heard the voice of God themselves. God had never, certainly not physically, met with them. And they come to this point where God says, "I'm coming, get ready." Skip over to verse number 16. It says, "And it came to pass on the third day in the morning, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled." And Ray, I'm going to have you go ahead and play that here in a second. Just hold on before you do that. So this is the part where it's going to get loud. So when I read the Bible, I try to, probably like many of you, I try to envision and just do the best to imagine what that must have been like. Those people had 2 days to clean themselves physically, to set themselves apart from sin, from doing anything that God would not smile upon, to wash their clothes, and to get ready for this meeting with the Holy One of Israel. So holy that when he descended on the mount, they could not even touch it, or they would be killed instantly, and whether it was an animal or a person. And on that third morning, can you imagine, and I'll have you go ahead and play this, can you imagine hearing this?
Thank you.
Can you imagine if you could even sleep knowing that God was about to meet you the next morning, if you got to sleep waking up or being woken up by that morning? All of a sudden you're in the middle of a desert that's probably been pretty calm, and all of a sudden thunder, lightning everywhere. Things get very dark. There's a giant cloud that's on the top of that mountain peak, and you hear the trumpet of the Lord sounding, the trumpet of God sounding out of heaven, announcing his coming, that God was descending up on that mountain. And it says the trumpet was exceeding loud. So above the sound of the lightning, the crash of the thunder, the earthquake that was going on, it says the mountain trembled greatly. Above all that sound, probably the wind gusting because of the heat coming off that mountain, all that stuff going on, the loudest thing being that trumpet. And seeing what they saw, and obviously we're not in an IMAX theater, so I can't recreate that part, but can you imagine seeing that the top of that mountain being on fire and thick black smoke and hearing things like that? And just how in awe they must have been. And then after that, hearing the actual voice of God speaking to Moses. I don't think, and I'm going to say this jokingly, but I think the clothes that I washed would not be very clean anymore after I heard that. Okay? That would be very scary to wake up and to look up and see that and hear that and know what you are looking at, or rather who you are looking at. And God tells, after God meets with Moses and he talks to him, he says, Moses, go back down and you make sure that those people do not cross that boundary, do not come up. And Moses says, well, God, they're not going to cross. You've already told us to set boundaries. You've already told us to put up obstacles so that they can't, they're not going to. And that's like saying, oh, I already put the lid on the cookie jar. The kids aren't going to get it. Like, obviously, that's not going to stop them if that's what they really want, right? So God says, no, Moses, you get back down and you tell the people to stay back. Do not touch that mountain because they will die immediately if they do that. So Moses comes back down, tells the people to just make sure they don't touch any part of the mountain. And then Moses goes back up, and that's where the Ten Commandments are given to Moses verbally. That's an amazing instance where God chooses to meet with man. If you go over to Exodus, go over a couple chapters over. Go over to Exodus chapter 24. And I'll begin in verse 9. Actually, I'll start in verse 1. It says, and he said unto Moses, God, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall all the people go up with him. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and the judgments, and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice, and said, all the words which the Lord hath said, we will do. Skip to verse 9, it says, and then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet as it were a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were the body of heaven in his clearness, and upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. Also they saw God, and did eat and drink. And that is the part that I never had noticed before, that Moses and his brother Aaron, and Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons, and 70 of the elders of Israel got to go up and have a sit-down dinner with God the Father. That is a pretty amazing thing, and I don't know why I never caught that. You would think that would be kind of a standout section of Scripture to notice that, but what an amazing thing that God would come down and meet, and it doesn't say that God ate himself, but they ate before God while he sat there and was talking with them. And what an amazing opportunity, a privilege that would have been to be sitting there at that table and be with God in that moment. I noticed another thing, and this isn't part of the message, but just something that just kind of grabbed my eye. It talks about the thick clouds, the darkness that God is shrouded in when he comes on the mountain. And then if you notice, at the end of verse 10, it says, there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone. And I don't know about you, but to me, that sounds like when I look up into heaven at night and I see the darkness and then the stars and the planets lining it, and the bright twinkling of those stars. And when I've heard songs like "It Is Well," or I've read scripture about the clouds being rolled back when God finally comes back, the second coming, I would just wonder if I'm thinking way too small, that maybe the clouds that he's talking about is not the clouds that we see, the white puffy things in the air. Because I've been looking, when I think of Jesus coming back, I think that, I'm thinking white puffy clouds, and it must be a cloudy day when he's coming back. But I wonder now if that's what it's referring to at all. I wonder if it's going to be so big that it's like God rolling back the darkness of space, that fabric that he stretched, that I think that it references in Job, and opening up to where the enormity of who God is. And I don't even know how to describe that in words, but that's just something that caught my eye. I just wonder if that's what that is. But the point I want to make here with these two passages is that God chose to meet with men, and God used those that were the leaders, Moses, Aaron, and the elders specifically, to prepare the people for that meeting. And as we look to this meeting coming up for Wake 25, I'm certainly not standing here and saying that it's going to be the same as what happened here. I'm not saying God's going to come down and have a meal with us. I'm not saying that the earth's going to shake and that there's going to be fire sitting on top of the hill where the armory is or anything like that. I don't know how God's going to show up, and I don't know what he's going to choose to do. But I do know that for 20-something years that the pastors in this area have been gathering together every Friday to pray that God would do something special, that God would bring revival to the church, and that he would bring an awakening to the lost in this area, around this country, and then eventually around the world. For 20-something years, they've been praying for this. And finally, last year, God impressed upon their hearts to set up a meeting. If God would do that, why would he choose to not meet with us? Why would God choose to do all that, to put this on all the pastors' hearts, to set this meeting up, to build as big as we're building it, and then not show up himself? Again, I'm not saying how God is going to meet with us. I'm not going to I'm not going to act like I know what that's going to look like and what he's going to do. But I do believe he's going to do it. I do believe he's going to meet with us. And the first thing that God does and tells the people to do in each of these times that he meets, and many other places in the Bible when he meets with men, as he says, sanctify yourselves. And we've been praying for all these men that are going to be speaking. We've been praying for the details of the meeting. We've been going out in the communities to get the lost to come. We've been inviting other churches. We've been doing all that, and that is right, and that is good. We absolutely should do that and should continue to do that. We have a prayer meeting tomorrow night that we need to be at. But before we get lost ourselves in all the details and all the serving and all the work and all and the concern for the lost and the concern for what God's going to do and all that, we need to make sure that we ourselves as God's church are sanctified and we're set apart and we are ready for that meeting. Because when God chooses to do what he's going to do, if you want to be part of it, you've got to be ready spiritually to receive what he's going to give. And to me, it terrifies me that I could go into that and not be ready. And I hope it scares you too, enough that whatever it is, even if you have nothing that you know to your knowledge between you and God, at least take time in the next days and weeks to come before this meeting, asking God to show you if there's anything between you and him that would hinder you from receiving a blessing in that meeting, from receiving God's message in that meeting, or from hindering his spirit from working freely. We've been praying for this for too long. There's been way too many hours of work put into this, way too much money put into this, to let this pass by without being ready ourselves. It's time to focus on us now. It's not a selfish thing. It's time to focus on us and make sure that we are ready in our own hearts as individuals, make sure that our families are ready to be where they need to be, both physically in attending that meeting, but also spiritually in being ready to receive what God has for us. I want to take you to one more passage. I want you to go to the New Testament, the book of John. John chapter 13. I can't remember who preached on this here recently, but I know we've heard a message on this passage recently. John chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he ariseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. And I just want to remind all of us that to the individual in here, other than maybe some of the small children, I believe all of you have said, have a salvation testimony, and that's great. And it's just, you know, even what we heard this morning, it's just a great reminder to know that we're saved and all that God's done for us. And we are washed. And just what Jesus said to Peter, when Peter stuck his hand out and said, No, you're not going to wash my feet. We're all washed if we've been saved. But just as was preached here recently, as we, as washed, blood-washed people go through this world in our flesh, our feet get dirty in our walk. And sometimes Jesus just needs to wash our feet and we need to let him. And sometimes in our pride, it's hard to let God do that. It's easy to say, oh, look at the unwashed masses. They need washed. But I think in this passage, what God is saying to us for this instance is that we need to make sure that we are not being prideful, and that whether it be because of embarrassment, pride, whatever, that we're just ready to stick our feet out and let Jesus wash them and make sure that we are ready so that we have part with him. You notice Jesus, when he said to Peter, you won't have part with me, he wasn't saying you won't be saved. He's not saying you won't go to heaven. That's not the point. He's saying you're not going to have part in the plans that I have for you. If you don't let me do this, you cannot continue in the ministry that I have, that I'm working right now, and what I have for you going down the road if you don't do this. It was a challenge to Peter. Put aside your thoughts, your ways, who you think you are. Let me worry about that and let me cleanse you. because only I can cleanse you like you need to be cleansed. And again, not from sin to salvation, because Peter was already washed like Jesus said, but he needed his feet washed from the dust of the world so that he was ready to be in the presence of God and in the ministry like he was supposed to be, and be able to walk like he was supposed to walk. And that's just the challenge that God gave me, and I hope that makes sense to you all. And tonight, as we take some time to pray, I would ask that you pray, especially, I know we've prayed for all the speakers that are going to be speaking and ministering here at this meeting. But I know several of you were there yesterday at the training and the visitation, and thank you all that were able to come out for coming out. But I don't know if anybody else noticed it, but if you looked at the pastors and those that are planning this, they're very tired. They're exhausted because they've been going nonstop planning this, making sure things are ready, spending hours and hours after prayer meeting on Friday planning, having meetings, getting bank accounts set up, just doing all this stuff that needs to be done, and they're exhausted. And I don't know if you guys know this, but during that week, every day, while we're all at work, those of us that have outside jobs, those pastors and those that are able to, will be going out for hours each and every day, soul winning and inviting people to that meeting, every day of the meeting, on top of being at the meeting and doing what they're supposed to do. They're already under attack spiritually. All these pastors are, both physically with things going on in their churches, in their families, lots of things that Satan is trying to throw in their way and in the way of this meeting. And that's a great sign, because if Satan's fighting it, that means something good's about to happen. So tonight I just want to focus on the pastors and those that are in charge of orchestrating this and getting these little details ironed out, and just that you would pray for their strength, you'd pray for their spiritual protection, their physical protection, and also just Pastor Freeman especially, and you know what God has allowed to happen to him. And it does not at this time look like he's going to be able to be a part of Awake 25 due to the stroke, but I can tell you that the pastors and several people are praying that God does a miracle and that he walks into that meeting one of the nights during that week. I don't know what God has in store, but God's a great physician. He can do anything he wants, and what a testimony to the community that would be, and to the church that would be, if Pastor Freeman comes walking through the doors one of those nights. We have not because we ask not, so we might as well ask and see what God wants to do. So let's go to prayer tonight. And just ask God to protect those pastors and just to do the work that he wants to do. And then after you're praying, you can be dismissed. All right, thank you.